Lord, I'm reminded that when we sing this old hymn, that the words still ring true today. That your faithfulness to us is great. That your mercies are new every day, God, and we need these new mercies every day. And so, God, we thank you that we could be here this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit this morning. God, I pray that you would take great joy and honor in our worship and that you would be here with us. And so we just thank you. We just thank you for your church. And we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 20 years ago, before I got into ministry, I worked in an office building downtown. I worked a little cubicle, and my cubicle mate next to me, his name was Greg. We were friends, and every day Greg would, you know, pop his head over the cubicle and be like, "Hey, good morning, Dan." And so we'd talk. But I remember every Friday before we left for the weekend, Greg would ask me if I wanted to play on the company softball team, and I liked playing softball. I thought it was a lot of fun. It was something I wanted to do, but I knew that the games were on Sunday mornings, and I went to church on Sunday mornings. So I wasn't normally able to go, but Greg would ask, he'd be like, hey, Dan, do you want to come play softball with us on Sunday? And I'd be like, well, what time is the game? And he'd be like, well, it's Sunday morning. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I'd really love to, but I've got church. And he'd be like, oh, okay. But then the next week would come around and he would ask again. The next Friday, he'd be like, hey, do you want to come play softball with us this weekend? And I'm like, well, what time's the game? And he's like, it's Sunday morning. And I was like, well, I've got church. And he goes, again? like, what is it, every week? And I was like, well, yeah, it's kind of how church works. It's every Sunday. And he's like, even during the summer? And I was like, yeah, oddly enough, church doesn't take summer off. There's no summer break. And so then after this happened several weeks in a row, finally, Greg was just like, okay, fine, I get it. All right, you're a church boy. You heard that, right? Church boy. That was my new nickname. I got the nickname church boy, and he called me that all the time. I worked there for 4 years, and I was church boy. And he didn't really mean it as something like mean. Like, he was just kind of, you know, razzing me, you know. We were friends, but every morning he'd be like, what's new, church boy? But I was okay with it. Actually, I kind of liked it. Sounded to me like a superhero. Church boy, like I was, Bible man sidekick or something. Like I needed to wear a cape around the office or something like that. But it was true, right? Like church was a priority for me, and so the name kind of fit, so it didn't really bother me. And so in today's passage, we're going to read, in the first months of the early church, the disciples were growing in number. They were multiplying everywhere, and the world took notice. People everywhere saw that the believers were always going to church. The church folk were becoming well known, and so the watching world decided to give them a nickname. It wasn't church boy, they reserved that one for me, but they were called Christians. They were first called Christians. And so let's read here in our passage today in the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 19 here. Acts 11, 19. This is what it says. It says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. This is it. This is the origin of the brand Christian. Before this, followers of Christ were called believers or disciples or followers of the way, right? Like that's what they were called. And those were all great names. Those were all great labels to have, but it was the name Christian that branded those who joined the church for the next 2,000 years. I want to show you this video really quick. You're going to see it come up on the screen. What do you think this video was? Something here is spreading. As you see this thing kind of spread all over the globe and as the years rise, what do you think this is that's spreading? It is Christianity. This is the spread of Christianity. You'll notice that it started in Jerusalem, right here in the book of Acts. Started in Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, what we're going to read here in Acts 11 is that it goes to Antioch. It goes northward to Antioch. But this is it. This is what happens. And 2,000 years later, this is where we're at. We still have a little work to do. But look how it started in a small village, and it expanded all over the globe. And so, like I said, today we're going to talk about it spreading to Antioch. Antioch was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. It was a breeding ground for all sorts of ungodliness, yet it became the headquarters to the Christian faith. Before, Stephen gets stoned to death. You guys remember this? We read about this a few weeks ago. Stephen gets stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And it says that after that, the believers, they scattered. Yeah, you think? Like they see their friends getting stoned to death? They scattered. And so when we pick up today in chapter 11, we see that those who scattered, they traveled north. They went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what's awesome about this is that this was the first church mission trip that ever happened. It's the first mission trip that ever happened. This is probably one of the greatest mission trips that was ever made. I mean, it sparked a movement of the gospel like never before seen. This mission trip was the catalyst for all other mission trips. But what was funny is that it happened completely on accident. This mission trip did not happen on purpose. They did not plan this mission trip. I know a little bit about planning mission trips. As the mission pastor here at Pepsi, I have a little experience in planning mission trips. I planned more mission trips in my life than I can count. All over the world, I'm actually in the process right now of planning next year's mission trips. And it takes months. It takes months of planning and praying over where the Lord will take us. Where could we at Pepsi go spread the gospel? I look at cultural demographics. I look at locations, opportunities to serve, projects, people groups, local church support, indigenous leadership, flights, costs. I look at governmental stability. I look at all sorts of things. But most importantly, I ask the Lord if this is where the church is called to go. Planning a mission trip is a big undertaking. At least I thought it was until I read this scripture. Now I feel like maybe I'm doing it wrong. I don't know. Because this is the first, probably the greatest mission trip ever made, and it happened on accident. They didn't spend months planning this trip. They didn't scope out the potential opportunities and the potential communities to visit. They probably never once looked at TripAdvisor. They didn't wait for a call from the Lord. They had no call to do this trip. Do you know what their call was for this mission trip? Run for your lives! Run for your lives! People like you are being killed all over Jerusalem for believing what you believe, so run, get away. As far as you can, as quickly as you can. These people were not called to be missionaries, but God used their journey to fulfill his mission. Remember, God's people don't have a mission. God has a mission. And his people are called, or maybe not called, but thrown into his mission. This mission trip may have been an accident or not planned by them, but it was God's plan all along. God used the persecution of his church to advance his kingdom throughout the world. These were ordinary folks who believed in the gospel. They fled from their homes and they relocated in an ungodly Roman city, and they just began sharing their faith with the pagans around them. And do you know what happened? A church was planted. A church was planted. Ordinary people living life, just trying to survive, get jobs, find homes, feed their families. And in the process of all of that, they share the love and the power of Jesus Christ with whoever would listen, and lost and broken people were saved. That's it. And so when we say it like that, like it actually happened, it does not sound that complicated. It actually sounds like something that, I don't know, maybe we could do. Right? Imagine if we had folks come up to me after the service and ask if they could start a church service in their neighborhood. Right? They were like, we live like 20, 30 minutes away, and it's really hard for us to get people from our neighborhood to come all the way to Pepsi. So what if, I don't know, Dan, what if we just like went to them and brought them a worship service? Do you know what I'd say? I'd say, yes, please, I want you to leave. Pastor Doug has gone on vacation this week, but imagine if every one of us felt this call to go start a worship service in our neighborhoods, and Doug came back next week and finds me sitting alone in an empty building. I think I'd have a little explaining to do, right? He'd be like, where is everyone? And I'd be like, I don't know. You told me to preach Acts 11, and that's what I did. I guess people just took it to heart because Pepsi is now a multi-campus church. We've got meetings all across Parker and Elizabeth and Castle Rock and Aurora. We're all over the place because this is what's happening in Acts 11. As we read Acts 11, this is what happened. The people, they went to Antioch, they planted a church, and followers of the way were multiplied. And then Barnabas went to go check it out, and he confirmed what was happening was actually from the Holy Spirit. And so then he went and got Saul, who was later known as Paul, right? And they both taught in the church for a year. And so many believers were created that the watching world had to name the people of this movement. And that name was Christian. They were called Christians. But notice, though, that the church did not come up with this nickname themselves. You can't give yourself a nickname. Have you ever tried that? Like you're like, hey, call me this. People are like, yeah, I'm not calling you that. The people around them, they saw these church folk and they called them Christians. Why were they called Christians? Like, what did that mean? Well, Christian is actually two words, right? It means like anointed one and follower of, right? And so basically it's the followers of the anointed one, the followers of Christ. And so it was meant when the people gave the word Christian, when they nicknamed the believers Christians, that was not meant as a compliment. It was actually a derogatory term. At least it was meant to be, right? But the Christians were like, yeah, okay. Like, that's who we are. Like, that's what we want to be. We want to be followers of Christ. And so I guess we're Christians. That's fine. Call us that. And 2,000 years later, here we are in the church calling ourselves Christians. If I were to ask right now, I would wager that many of you guys would raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. There's a lot of Christians in the church. Maybe not. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't give yourself that label, and that's fine. But here's the problem. Is that over the last 2,000 years, this word Christian has kind of lost its meaning. Like, it's become so convoluted and twisted that I'm not sure we actually know what it means anymore when we say it. The label gets tossed around so flippantly that I don't think we understand what the word actually means when we say Christian. Like, we'll all say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but like, what does that mean? We knew what it meant in the early church, but do we know what it means now? I read a post on social media this last week. It was on the 4th of July. It's about the 4th of July, and on the 4th of July, there are two different types of social media posts. There's people who post about blowing things up, and then there's people who post about complaining about people who blow things up, right? Like, I don't know which one you put yourself in, but those are the two type of posts. But there's also these posts on social media about people on the 4th of July. They like to celebrate their freedom, right? That's really great. But then there's also people who like to post about how America needs to be better. You know, we've got a dark past and we need to do and be better. And so I read this article. It was from a pastor who wrote on the 4th of July. And it basically said, he was talking about how there's four or five different types of Christians on the 4th of July. And then his question was, what type of Christian are you on the 4th of July? He said that there are conservative Christians, right, who could maybe struggle with Christian nationalism. That was kind of what his talking point was there. Or he says there's progressive Christians who maybe struggle with hating on America a little bit too much. Or there's indifferent Christians who need to join the conversation and speak out a little bit more. Or there's like these non-dualistic Christians, which we should strive to be, I guess, somehow. And as I'm reading this, I'm just like, what is going on? And then he asks, like, what type of Christian are you? And I get it. I get the heart behind his article, right? I think it comes from a deep love of people. I think it comes from a deep love of our country. And I think most importantly, it comes from a deep love of God. But it was hard for me to read because it kind of made me sad, because as I read through these different descriptions of what type of Christian you are, and then I read Acts 11 and I go, things aren't aligning here. Like, what's going on? Like, what has changed over the years? It's like we have turned into a culture where we need a qualifier before we use the word Christian. Like, you're either a conservative Christian or a progressive Christian or an indifferent Christian or a non-dualistic Christian. And I go, like, what has happened that we have diluted this word Christian so much that we don't even know what it means when we say it? When I was growing up, I used to love going to Taco Bell. Shocker, I know. But I used to like going to Taco Bell because it was one of the first places that let you serve yourself at the soda fountain. You remember that? It's pretty cool, right? And I remember when I was in middle school as a junior high boy, I would go up there and I would make what was called the suicide drink. You guys, anybody remember that? Basically, it was just meant that you mixed all the sodas together. So you'd start off, get a little root beer. You know, you get a little Mountain Dew, you know, you put some orange drink in there, and, you know, your hand's starting to shake as you're going through. And then, you know, a little Sprite, some Dr. Pepper, maybe top it off with a little lemonade or something like that. And like half of you guys in this room just like threw up in your mouth. But the other half of you guys are reliving your childhood right now, and you're going, yeah, those are the glory days, right? You'll be glad to know I grew out of that. Yes. But my son Caleb still does this now. He will go into one of these places where it's a self-serve soda fountain, and he will mix all the sodas together, and he'll come and he'll bring his drink back to the table, and we're all like, what is that? And he's like, it's soda. And we're like, I know what soda looks like. That does not look like soda. Like, I'm pretty sure soda does not curdle like that. Like, I don't know what's going on in there, but it's disgusting. But this is what we do with Christianity, is it not? Like, we call ourselves Christian, and then we go into the world, and we're like, I'm going to add a little bit of this worldview, and a little bit of this worldview, and a little bit of this worldview, and then I'm going to way over here on the far right of this worldview, and way over here on the far left on this worldview, and then we go, I'm a Christian. And the people around us go, what? Like, I've seen Christians before. I know a little bit about Jesus, and you look nothing like him. But we can't say that, can we? We can't say people aren't Christians. And so we just go along with it. And now we have a church that's filled with all sorts of Christians with some sort of descriptive label before the word Christian, to the point that we don't even know what it means anymore. But when I look at this passage, I see that the followers of Christ were just called Christians. Because they looked like Christ, they talked like Christ, they acted like Christ, they did the things that Christ did, and so the watching world said they are Christians, just Christians, not Jewish Christians, not Gentile Christians, not Hellenistic Christians, not conservative Christians, not progressive Christians, just Christians. There were no precursors or adjectives before the name Christian because everyone knew what it meant to be a Christian. Might be hard to hear this, but there's no such thing as a progressive Christian. And there's no such thing as a conservative Christian. There's no such thing as an indifferent Christian. There are just Christians. If you have to add something before the word Christian to describe what kind you are, then maybe Christian isn't the word that you're looking for. Yes, you can be a Christian and you can hold conservative values and you can hold progressive values, but those values do not define your Christianhood. You're Christians first and foremost, and that should define your values. So what does that mean? What does the word Christian actually mean? Well, let's go to the scripture and define it, right? Let's define our words and our terms by using the word of God. And so what is Christian from the word of God? And to do that, let's look at the first part of Acts 11. I skipped over that knowing that we'd swing back around to it. But if you look at the first part of Acts 11, Peter is actually reporting back to the church. You remember last week, Pastor Gary talked about how Peter got this vision from God, right? And then he went and he preached to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, which was kind of taboo, like that was not meant for the Gentiles before this. And so he goes back and he reports to the church, and the Jewish leaders of the church, they heard that Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, and they were furious. They were really ticked off. Like, this is a very tense situation happening right here. They had a hard time accepting that the Gentiles could be accepted into the church. Before this time, the church was just for the Jews. And so they were attacking Peter here, saying, "How dare you go up to the uncircumcised and eat with them and preach to them?" And so Peter goes, hold on, time out. Like, I got this vision from God. And he said that what God has made clean, do not call common. And then in Acts 11, verse 15, this is what he says. He says, "As I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them." The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who was I that I should stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Peter says, "I preached to the Gentiles, and as I spoke to them, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, just like it did on us on the day of Pentecost. And so what was I to do? I wasn't going to stand in the way of God." And immediately, the Jewish leaders were like, "All right. Yep, that sounds about right." Like they were filled with the Spirit, then okay, end of discussion. That's all the proof I need. They were filled with the Spirit, and everyone knew that they were in. That was the test for being part of this movement that the church was making. That is how people knew that they were followers of Christ. That is why people called them Christians. And so what is a Christian? It has everything to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we spend a whole year here talking about what it means to being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think it's pretty important. And so for those of us in this room maybe that call ourselves Christian, here are four scriptural examinations to test that by. The first one is this. Our foundation as Christians is that we are born of the Spirit. Our foundation as Christians is that we are born of the Spirit. John 3:5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A Christian is someone who is born and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. A true follower of Christ, as someone who looks like Christ and acts like Christ and talks like Christ, submitted to Christ, a true Christian will enter the kingdom of God because they have been born of the Spirit. That's number one. Number two, the second thing is this. Our foundation as Christians is that we receive the Spirit. We must receive the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to receive the Spirit? Like, you might be like, well, isn't that the same thing as being born in the Spirit? No, actually, Scripture makes a very clear distinction. Listen to Peter early on in the book of Acts. He says this in Acts 2. He says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Repent. Repent. You see, oftentimes our church culture, we have a hard time talking about that part. Maybe we might skip over that. But Scripture is very clear here. It says that without being born of the Spirit, it says that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And without repenting for the forgiveness of your sins, you will not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I did a quick Google search on the internet for characteristics of a Christian. Just kind of wanted to see what was out there. Characteristics of a Christian. And as you can imagine, there was a lot out there. I found this one article that said 18 characteristics of a Christian. I was like, okay, let's read that one. And they were all great. I read all 18 characteristics of a Christian, and they were great. They were scriptural. They were true. I loved them. There were things like love your neighbor, feed the hungry, live in harmony, rejoice in hope, be patient. These were all great and true characteristics of a Christian. Amen. But as I looked at that list, I couldn't help but to notice that none of them had any saving attributes. All great things, but not once in that list anything about repenting and turning from your sins and receiving the Holy Spirit. And what scared me as I read that list is that you could do everything on that list and still not be a Christian. So church, what defines a Christian? A Christian must receive the Holy Spirit. And you receive the Holy Spirit through repentance and forgiveness of your sins. Third, our foundation as Christians is that we live and walk by the Spirit. We live and walk by the Spirit. I remember one of my very first sermons I ever gave here at Pepsi about 12 years ago was on Galatians 5. And we talked about walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, about how if we are walking by the Spirit and in the Spirit, we will not gratify our fleshly desires. And so I remember I gave this illustration where I was eating a bunch of donuts and drinking a bunch of Mountain Dew while working out with some dumbbells. And people were like, who is this guy? This guy's, get him off the stage. But it was like to illustrate that, like, as like when you're working out, like, it kind of goes against eating junk food. Like, you can't just do this, like, both things at the same time. Like, they conflict with each other. Well, in the same way, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you are living in the Spirit, it will conflict with our fleshly desires, which means that you will be able to turn from your sin. Galatians 5:25, it says that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, a Christian will live and walk by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, in step with the Holy Spirit. Last, one more thing here. Our foundation as Christians is that we worship in spirit. We gather here today to worship in spirit. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Friends, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The aim for our lives is to bring glory and honor to God. That's it. That's the goal. If we filter everything we do through this continuous and awe-filled praise and worship to our God, then we will be known as Christians. I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. But there's one more thing I wanted to point out about this passage here in Acts 11. It mentions Saul, who later becomes Paul in chapter 13. It says that he was with them teaching in the church in Antioch for a year. And then look what happens. Paul, listen to the story here. Paul, who a few chapters earlier, he was persecuting the church, right? Like he was having them captured and killed. He was ravaging the church. The devil thought he'd won. Paul was there approving of the stoning of Stephen, which remember, that is what caused believers to scatter to Antioch, where these ordinary people, they planted a church in Antioch. And this same church in Antioch that will, a few chapters later, be the one that sends Paul, who was the one persecuting the Christians earlier, but now they send him out on a missionary journey to preach the gospel and spread Christianity throughout the entire Roman Empire. Ha! You cannot write a better script than that. But here's the thing, if Paul were here today, like the Apostle Paul were alive in our country today, I could guarantee that every church in America would want Paul on their staff, right? Like they'd all be like, hey, we want Paul on our staff. And if they got Paul on their staff at their church, do you know what they would do with him? They would schedule him to preach 52 weeks a year, right? Like they would want him behind this pulpit. An asset like Paul, he's like the Michael Jordan of pastors. You'd want him preaching every week. And he would help the church grow, would he not? Like if he were here in this church would grow. Our programs would grow. Our ministries would grow. If he were preaching, we'd have to, you know, add like 5 more services here on Sunday mornings, because this place would be filled. The early church, though, here's the thing. The early church did not measure success by how many people they could get through the building. The early church, they measured success by how many people they sent out. That's why we could see a map of the spread of Christianity fill the globe. It's because they wanted to send people out. I'm going to stop preaching here because Doug's going to get back next week. And he's going to come back from vacation. And he's going to find a church that's empty, right? Because we've all started churches in our own neighborhoods, bringing people to Christ. And he's going to come back and see a note taped to the door, and it's going to read, "Welcome back, Pastor Doug. Now we want you to go." Go do what you do best. Preach and spread the gospel all over the world. And I'll tell you what, I know Doug would be all for that. Because that's actually what he already does. Did you guys know that we are in a church where we send our pastors out? Friends, we do not know how blessed we are to have a pastor who's gone several weeks out of the year, because he spends weeks traveling across the Horn of Africa, preaching and training up pastors, building the Lord's church all throughout the ends of the earth. Praise God. Amen, right? Let's take back the name Christian and be like the Christians of the early church. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have given us your church. I pray that it would not stay here. As we looked at that map across the globe, there's still work to do. There's still work to do in our own neighborhoods, God. And so I pray that you would send us out, and we could be the type of Christians where we don't have to have some qualifier before that term. People just would know what it would mean, because we looked like you and talked like you and acted like you. God, help us to be Christians. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.